So in Acts chapter 16, what did we cover last time? Paul and Silas were singing in prison after having been beaten. Right. So we talked about the great example that they were teaching the other prisoners, and they ended up being able to teach the Philippian jailer. We talked about households and what that might mean. And so when we look at their example, hopefully that encourages us to be positive in spite of our situation, right? We have reasons to have hope. We have reasons to be positive, and so hopefully those were good examples of that. So we ended with the Philippian jailer and his family rejoicing because they had believed in God and become followers of Jesus. So in verse 35 is where we'll start. Mr. Hand, would you read 35 through 40 for us? Thank you. All right, so Paul and Silas had been beaten for causing a ruckus, and the magistrates, I guess, thought that was enough. What did the magistrates or the officials ask to tell them to do? Yeah, just leave, right? And Paul, it's funny if you think of it, did he just realize now that he's a Roman citizen? He could have stopped the beating, and I think that's something that we talked a little bit about last week, but he could have declared himself a Roman citizen and not have been beaten because that is, illegal for a Roman to be punished without a trial, right? And that could cause a lot of problems for these magistrates. But, it's a guess, but we kind of talked about it a little bit. Well, why do you think that he might have waited to mention the Roman citizenship? Right. He could save the jailer's soul. I mean, that was the net result of it. If he had said, no, I'm a Roman citizen, then that interaction with the jailer, maybe the Holy Spirit gave him some knowledge there and said, no, don't say it right now. What other good things happened because he didn't declare his citizenship? The miracle. More sinner. I was kind of right-wing for a minute. No, the miracles gave opportunity for the proving of the word. Right, the other prisoners. This is a lot of seeds that were planted that we don't know what happened to them, but this was a great opportunity. Right. Definitely made more of an uproar that way, right? How many people might have because of that made the life of the Philippian jailer easier, right, as a Christian? You don't know. How many times do you think this account has been read through the ages? How many people have been encouraged by the Philippian jailer through all time? I mean, it's just a staggering number. How many people have referenced in Bible classes I've been in that they were beaten and then were singing and praying, right? So Paul, not putting forth his rights, changed so many lives, even the people that he never met. We've never met Paul or Silas, but just think, isn't that a neat thought? That sometimes if we look at the big picture, like I think that Paul had some knowledge because, he was an apostle in this instance, but a good example, looking at the big picture, just think of how big that can come over time. That we can really look and see, that if we really work hard, we think about the big, we can have influence someone and they can influence someone, and we're not going to be in the Bible, obviously, but there's a lot of good things that can happen about that. So, we don't know where our actions will lead, good or bad. So, they said, you're not going to put us out secretly. So the magistrates begged them, apologized, and asked them to do what? please leave and please leave quietly. And so that's a big, you know, deal for them. I think Dan said, you know, rightly that they could have brought charges against them. So they're very nervous, and maybe this helped out everyone, you know, that had become Christians in Philippi. So they went and visited the house of Lydia, and they did that. And what was the result of that? People were encouraged, right? So we see a lot in the scriptures and in Acts, especially how encourage, and in the letters that Paul wrote, you know, encourage, help, remember, encourage. It's a very reoccurring theme, right? So what does that mean as Christians? When we keep reading about scripture that has this reoccurring theme, what does that inform us? We should be encouraging. And that's going to take us being involved in, or what things are we going to do that are going to be encouraging? What kind of things? Anything. These aren't trick questions. Mm-hmm. Right? And when newer members come and younger members come, does that encourage the old people too? Yeah, it's a mutual. But if someone comes and sits down, that's not as encouraging as it could be. It's good they're there. You know, we don't know what's going on in their life. But yeah, you know, being and open and thankful to see people. Going to people's house. We went to her house. I know that she was very hospitable. How does a relationship change when you go to someone's house? You get closer? Right. Right. Is it our house, or is God just loaning us these gifts while we're on this earth? Is it our house, or should it be, you know, God's house? Don't confuse that with a house of worship. But is it God's house, or is it our house? Everything's God's. Exactly. And so when we invite people over, when we open our houses, that changes the relationship. Does it bring us closer together? It does. It can. You know, and that's what it's about, is this encouraging, being with each other, and helping each other, because life is hard. Yes. Yep. Well, but that's, interestingly enough, when my parents moved to Giddings, and we didn't attend very well at all. Very poor attendance. We didn't show up a Sunday night, and there were a caravan of cars coming to our house. And they're like, we brought food, we can go get medicine, you weren't there, there had to be something bad wrong. What can we do to help? And so the next time we missed on a Sunday night, probably a few weeks later, everybody comes a caravan and out, and my mom said, you know what, it's easier to go than to keep the house clean. But it changed, you know, and so that did change my family's life growing up, you know. And interestingly enough, we were living at the Lane's house, which is Gracie's aunt and uncle's house, a farmhouse back on their land, because there was no place to live in Giddings. So anyway, it's amazing the people you meet even, you know, later. Again, being helpful. But yes, house doesn't have to be clean, and I have actually asked people, hey, let's eat together at my house, bring a brown bag, you know, go to Sonic or Whataburger, whatever, bring food. And you know what? It's just nice to be around each other. And so that is true. And you know what? Having not a perfectly clean house might be encouraging to others to see that other people struggle with keeping a house immaculate. If you go and it's exactly perfect, that's kind of intimidating. So that's the reason I make sure to make a mess, to help people feel comfortable with my homes. Tracy appreciates that about me. But no, that's very important. If we're going to be a family, we need to be at each other's houses, and we need to get over the fact that we're not perfect. That's part of being a family. All right. So, any other comments on chapter 16? One of my friends, he won't go. He tries not to go through the drive-thru at the bank or anything like that because he wants to talk to people because maybe somebody's looking. And if you're doing it at the drive-thru at the bank or something, you don't have that. A funny thing, I was flying back from New Mexico, and a young man, it's amazing how much older young men are these days, but he was early 30s, and he started talking, and he talked, and he was in the Army, and he was talking and talking, and at the end he goes, you know what, I've never talked to anybody on an airplane. This was actually fun. I was like, okay. I guess it's because I'm so shy and retiring that we did that, but it is funny how much interaction we lose. So, good point. So in, Acts chapter 17, Mr. Billy, would you read verses 1 through 4, please? Oh, Apollonia? Oh, Amphipolis? Amphipolis. Okay, so Paul and Silas are going east along the coastline of Greece. They come to Thessalonica. And where does Paul go? Synagogue, as was his custom. Alright, so what's a synagogue? A Jewish place of worship. Very good. Why would he go to the synagogue? That's where the spiritually minded people are, exactly. So how often do we want to say, well, this person's not religious or they're weak religious, let's talk to them about God. Is that Paul's mode of operation? No. Who did he talk to? The people who are already searching, that already took it seriously, right? And so, you know, if someone's weak in one direction, we hope, you know, we'll still work and try, but they're probably going to weaken another direction. If they don't take it seriously when they believe this, they're probably not going to take it seriously believing that. Sometimes people just have never heard, you know, the Bible, and that can change their life, and we always want to do that, but it's often the case that they're not going to take it seriously either way. So Paul could perform miracles, right? That's a trick question. Could he perform miracles? Yes. But it says here, how did he convince these people? He reasoned with them from the scriptures in the Old Testament at this time, explaining what was going on and proving. So, what's our example here? What's the example of how we talk to others? With the scripture, reasoning. Is that different than being belligerent? Right. Right. If they come at you with instrumental music, you get them with Colossians, and then, you know, no. It's not a fight, right? It's not a debate. And so we can discuss. Obviously, there can be disagreements. But yes, it's reasoning. It's not an argument. That's the goal. Sometimes when tempers rise and emotions get high, sometimes it's good to back away and say, hey, let's talk about this again, but, you know, when we can actually reason with each other. How hard is that to do? Can be hard. It can be a little intimidating, right? Because we don't like disagreement. At least I don't. I know that some people are like, what? You're always arguing. But though we have to reason, we have to do that. Now, if we're going to reason from the scriptures, what are we going to have to know? Right. When we were in College Station, a lot of times the boyfriends or girlfriends would come with the person, the services, and we got to having a lot of different studies, and, you know, you would think that the baptized believer that was bringing their boyfriend or girlfriend, when you had a Bible study, they would be on your side and helping explain scripture. Not often. A lot of the times they were like, well, my preacher says, my daddy, my mama says. And you're like, what? I thought we had an understanding of scripture, and it would be often that we would study, and, you know, the boyfriend or girlfriend hopefully got something out of it, but oftentimes the person that was a baptized believer didn't know a lot about what the scripture said. And that was always shocking. So we have to know the scripture more than, well, I feel, I think, you know, what my preacher says or what my parents say or anything like that. So we have to know the scripture enough to explain them. No, that's a very good point. Often we want to explain, and sometimes we just need to, what does Acts 2:38 say? All right, let's read that. 1 Peter 3:21. You know, Acts 8:38. What does Mark 16:16 say? Okay, well, what do you think about baptism? You know, and you're right. It does change it because you don't want your personality, your thoughts, and your ideas to prevent someone from seeing the truth. And that does. Very good point. Very disarming. Yes, sir. Oh, no. Yep. No, and that's most of our, well, all of our Bible studies that we do that are intro or start with, do you believe in God? And then the line example, you draw a line on a piece of paper. How long is that? You have everybody guess, right? And they say, okay, let's argue about it for 2,000 years. And then they look at you like you're an idiot because that's really a silly thing to do. And you're like, well, how are we going to decide who's right? You get a ruler. You decide on the standard. So the Bible is our standard. But Tracy and I invited a couple over one time that I worked with. And I started off that question, well, do you believe in God? The wife said yes. And the husband said, I don't know. And the first thought of my mind was, well, why did you want to come to a Bible study? And so we spent a couple hours talking about why I believe in God and why I think that's the scientific, conclusion, the most logical scientific conclusion that there is a God, and he is God that gives the Bible. And, yep, he's now a deacon in an institutional church. It's amazing what he's talking to people about now. There are a lot of other people involved in that process, but it was, yeah, you got to talk about the big things before you can talk about the details. But that was just an example. If someone was discussing baptism, you could talk about those verses. So he went 3 days, three Sabbaths. Is there such thing as a Christian Sabbath? That is a trick question. That was not kind. I'm sorry. I apologize. There is not a Sabbath day of rest in the Christian commandments, the New Testament, the New Covenant. So when people say that, it's not supported by Scripture. So he was going on the Sabbath because that's when the Jews met at the synagogue. And so people under the Mosaic Law observed the Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath day that we observe. And so the net result, a great many devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women were converted to Jesus. Right? So, it's interesting it says devout Greeks. Why would devout be important? We kind of talked about that. Right. And so they were devout before and now they're, that can be, you can go forward there. I think it's interesting that it's not only women, it's the leading women. Right? I don't, what are your thoughts on leading women here? Right. They have influence. They're looked up to for whatever reason in that culture, society, or however that city. So yes, they're looked up to, and that's an important part of being, it's start of spreading the gospel. If you're looked up to, if these people are looked up to, and they became Christians, then other people, you know, would look to that also. So Al, would you read verses 5-9? Thank you. So, people shouldn't like this. And who was jealous at this point? The Jews. Why would the Jews be jealous? Where did Paul go again? Synagogue. And he taught that the Mosaic Law has been what? Replaced. Fulfilled and a new and better one. So he's probably making the same arguments that you read in Hebrews. Yeah, that was, you were a tutor, you were a schoolmaster, but now you're adults and now we've become Christians. Think that would be a little upsetting to some people? Not to kill Jesus, right? Right. Right. Yeah, their authority is taken away if they become Christians. The synagogue no longer operates. So you come into our house and you do, so you could see them getting upset. So what did they do? They put a mob together. Isn't that weird to think? They got some wicked men, so we're pious Jews here, and so I don't like what he's doing, so let's get some wicked men. We're gonna get a mob together. Yes, sir? There's a lot of truth to that. And so they attacked the house of Jason, okay, was where they were staying. They dragged him and Jason to the authorities, and what is the accusation? Right, and before that in the scripture, what else? Stirring up trouble, turning the world upside down. Is that an accurate description of Christianity? Yeah, it is. Right? How does Christianity, the teachings of Jesus, turn the world upside down? He was definitely turning their world upside down. But if you look at the Sermon on the Mount versus what the world teaches, how are those different? Are they compatible? Not at all. Right? Right. A very different way to deal with people. You know, the old law, the Mosaic law, did talk about, you know, loving your neighbor and all those things. But Jesus took it and took it to the heart, right? So, if you become a Christian, your view of money changes, your view of work changes, your view of people changes, your view of friends, your view of enemies, your view of all these things changes, right? Should.
Well, I guess
if you become a Christian, it has to, right? That's part of the transformation. But so they are turning the world upside down. Does that scare people? People don't like change. Yes, they do not like change. And I am one of them. I eat the same thing for breakfast every morning. Every morning. And when something has to change because something is no longer available, my world is not good. Right? It's just, that's it. I'm set my ways. My kids laugh at me. But I'm good at it. So yes. So we don't like change. So in this, they are changing the world. Jesus has turned the world upside down. And of course they appeal again like they did in chapter 16 against the decrees of Caesar and make another King Jesus. What did Jesus say about being a king to Pilate? He's a king, but not of this world. Right? And that should, I think, inform us and how we view the world. But yes, there is another king. So, they're teaching about another king, and the ultimate allegiance is to Jesus, right? So, when some of the apostles were beaten, or charged not to teach another anything about Jesus by the leaders in the temple, what did they say? Is it better to obey man than to obey God? What's the answer? God, yes, yeah, obviously, right? And so they are teaching something, another allegiance, another different allegiance to Jesus. And so Jason was accused of harboring these rabble-rousers, which is funny. They're accusing them of causing an uproar when they got wicked men to cause an uproar. But I thought that was an interesting difference there. And so they required Jason to do what? Security. Almost, there's some discussion in the literature, they might have had to place a bond. In other words, paid money for any damages that Paul and Silas caused. In my opinion, this is all guessing. I think that they had to vouch for the character of Paul and Silas, and any damages they called, Jason was going to be responsible for. It's kind of kind of my impression. But either one, from what we know, probably, but giving money is a reasonable, thought of that. That's a good point. The literature didn't say that, but Dan has a very good point. The head of the household was responsible for whatever happened at that house. Visitor or not. So that's a good point. You should write a commentary. But no, that is a good point. As the head of the house, they were responsible for everything in Jason's house, so he was that head of that house. Right. So the people who from that town or the other people in Jason's house, that's a very good point. Right. No. No, that's a very reasonable way of looking at it. So yes, they paid bail. It started to be like bride. No. But that's a good point. Yeah. Very good. Alright. Right. Right. So that would be in case something happened, bonds or from that standpoint. Alright. Corey, would you read verses 10 and 11 of Acts 17? Thank you. So he goes to Berea, which is further east, real close to Mount Olympus, which is just kind of funny, the Greek mythology that comes there. So they have to go away by night. Now the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they did what? They studied the scriptures to do what? To make sure it was right. When they found it was right, how did they react to it? Positively. They received it readily. Now, again, this is a good example. I preached Sunday. I hope everything I said was right. Was it? That's always scary. Somebody goes, well, actually, in Hezekiah 2:14, buddy. And there's no Hezekiah, by the way. But anyway, yeah, it's always, but I'm supposed to make sure it's right. I have a responsibility if I teach. But do I have people that are supposed to help me? Not a trick question. Yes. Who should be helping me? Every believer should be helping me and make sure that I am doing the right thing. And it's always terrifying when someone goes, we need to talk. Nobody likes being wrong. But it is important to know that happened. And that's our job is to do that. And so we have to check. And so again, if you're going to check, what skills you have to check to see if what is being said is true. You need the ruler. Yes, you need the Bible. Exactly. And you need to know how to use it. And you need to know what it says. And so we really have to work and think about this. And then when it is shown to be scriptural, we have to receive it, whether we like it or not. So, any thoughts on this? So, like I said, Wednesday, we'll start again on the questions and everything. Wanted everybody that was, more people here. We have so much traveling this week. So, thank you very much for your comment.